The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Sulphur Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Well, good morning. I'll be preaching in Kyle's place, obviously, this morning. If you go ahead and open up your copy of the scriptures to Exodus chapter 29, we are going to be looking at the continuation of the series that Pastor's been in for the last several months. Has it been a year yet, Kyle? How long are we? Probably. This is probably. Chapter 29. We are going to deal with the entirety of this chapter, and got about 35 minutes to do over 40 verses, so you do the math. We're going to move through this quickly, but what I'm going to do today is something I've never done in preaching. Pastors don't often do this when they're preaching. I'm going to give you the front load. I'm going to front load all the application right here at the front. I'm going to tell you where we're going, where we're going to be, where we're going to stay throughout the entirety of this reading. Because it is crystal clear. If there's a passage we could come to in the book of Exodus that so clearly shines the spotlight upon Jesus Christ, this is one of them. Not saying this is the one, but it is one of them. We are going to see some things as we read through this passage that make clear one fundamental reality, that if you are to be a Christian, if you are to stay a Christian, you have to believe this, that Jesus Christ has come as your substitute. He has paid a full penalty, as we sang about, for not part of your sin, but the whole of it. Amen. This is what this passage is about. I've titled the sermon, A Kingdom of Priests. You've probably heard Pastor over the years talk about a great distinction in talking about the two covenants of God, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We know there are other types of covenants, but just in terms of the Old and the New, we are seeing the unfolding of this ethnic nation of Israel. And within the framework of this ethnic nation, they necessarily have to have a particular kind of office called the priestly office. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the consecration of these priests. But the two distinctions, using the two covenants to kind of help us understand why I titled it what I did, is that we see the Old Covenant, we see ancient ethnic Israel as a kingdom with priests. You heard this before. They became a kingdom under God's ordination, under His design, to be a kingdom with priests. Now that's not the preposition I included, because that's not the point. The point is that a new covenant would come for these people, has come for us. A new covenant by which we would no longer be a kingdom with priests, there you go, but rather a kingdom of priests. That's crystal clear New Testament doctrine. You could look at 1 Peter chapter 2 for the most concise, clear delineation of that. He has called us a holy nation, a royal priesthood. This was the fundamental doctrine when the reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, and others, recovered 1,000 years of lost gospel doctrine. They called it the priesthood of all believers. We are going to see in our passage a certain line, a certain lineage, a certain family, one family, namely that of Aaron, the brother of Moses, and his subsequent sons and their subsequent sons after them. One line, one family chosen, set apart by God through particular means, which we'll read in a moment, by which they would be this priestly office unto this ethnic people group. But in the New Covenant, this is the application of the whole sermon up front. We have all been consecrated. We have all been ordained in the same kind of way that these priests were consecrated and ordained. And it is simply this, brothers and sisters, by the blood of a precious lamb. By the blood of a precious lamb, by the power of the cross of Christ, our sin has been atoned for. Perfect obedience to God's righteous law has been satisfied. And now through the third aspect of your notes, a peace offering, a fellowship meal is being offered to us with God Himself. So there's the application. That's the end of the sermon in the first 4 minutes. So now let's back up and see where I'm getting all of that. I'm going to read most of this chapter. It is long, so bear with me, but I'll read rather quickly, and then we're going to take, you see there in your notes, God's full salvation in four sacrifices. We're going to look at four different sacrifices to see what I'm calling God's full salvation for His people, both then and now. But beginning in verse 1, we have this. It says, "Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them," talking about the priests here, "that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments," that was last week's sermon, the garments. "And you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat, the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Thus you shall bring his sons and put coats on them," that is Aaron's sons, "and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons." Now let's stop there for a moment. We have this introduction. We've not gotten to the sacrifices yet. That's going to pick up in our next verse, verse 10. But up to this point, we've seen God give Moses, who is God's man, you remember, he is the mediator between the people, sinners of Israel, and holy God. Moses is being given instructions now to do certain things with this certain line, this certain family, his brother, his own brother, Aaron, and then Aaron's sons after him. We saw a lot of words that we should be familiar with if we've been here the last week or two. We see the clothing of the priesthood, which we know from copious scriptures throughout this narrative, resembles that righteousness of God by which we must be clothed. You remember the white linen is pictured all the way back in Revelation as the clothing of God's saints is the righteousness. It is the means by which when God looks upon a sinner, He either sees the filthy rags resembling the dirt and grime of our sin, or He sees, in the case of the priest, it wasn't just white linen, it was this, you remember the fabric work on these priestly robes and the ephod and the intricacies of the fillets and the engraved stones that were on the breastpiece and on the shoulder pieces of the ephod. All of these intricacies were to resemble that perfect righteousness by which the priest must be clothed in order to do any of this service. We haven't even gotten to the service. The only thing that's been mentioned is that they are to wash them with water, which we know, why do you wash? Because you're unclean. The priests were commanded to wash themselves before they did anything. They washed themselves with water at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and then after the washing, they clothed themselves with the priestly garments. That's all we've seen thus far. Let's get into the sacrifices. Verse 10. This is the first one. It's going to be 10 through 14. He says, "Then, after they've been washed, after they've been clothed, you shall bring the bull, first animal, before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. You shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. And the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull, and its skin, and its dung, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Now hold on to that last verse for a moment. Now, what just happened? They take the first of, so far, only three animals that we've heard of. We've heard of a bull, which is your first point there in your notes. We've heard of a bull. This bull, very clearly, according to verse 14 there, is a sin offering to God. So consider the bull as a sin offering to God. Now, we're not given a lot of the minutiae details of what makes that a sin offering just yet. Now, if you were to go read, just for the sake of jotting these down, I would highly encourage you, we're not going to have time to read all of these cross-references in Leviticus, but if you want to write down Leviticus chapter 3, Leviticus chapter 7, and chapter 8, those three chapters are going to give more of a narrative structure for the mechanical workings of these ceremonies, of these sacrifices. But let's look at what we do have here in the narrative. We have four rather short verses, small paragraph. A bull, male cow, correct? See, several heads, you who know better than me. This is a male. Many theologians are unsure, but would give high place to reason that there's a reason here. It's bull. There are several places throughout the Levitical code, only a few places that aren't, where male is necessary. Another thing we see, so you have a male animal here. Bull is often resembled with strength, right? Bulls are strong. Hold that. They were to kill this bull before the Lord. Now I want you, if you underline or circle in your Bible, you need to underline and circle or circle that phrase, because you see that repeated over and over and over throughout this chapter. There's something about these ceremonies that are taking place before the Lord. And even more specifically, if you want to maybe underline that and circle what's often attached to it, at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Also very, very important. So we have these sacrifices, at least this first one, and I'll show you the repetition as we go. Before the Lord, these are being done, and at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Now remember, access point. I'm going to pull on Pastor Kyle's strings here that he's been trying to preach to us week after week. These narratives are to try to show us that the tabernacle, the Garden of Eden, Jacob's ladder. You remember these narrative stories where heaven seems to come down and create an access point is as if a window has been opened between heaven and earth. We talked about this all through Sunday school this morning. Heaven and earth are meeting at these junctions. That seems to be, yet again, what's being played on. There's a theme. These things are happening at the entrance of the place where holy God would come down and sinful people would come in. It's at that landmark point. It's the door. Makes me think of Jesus' own words when he walked the earth. I am the door. Only he who comes in through me or by me can have access to the Father, can get to the Father. You see the imagery. But this bull, this strong male animal, was to be offered, and we are only told that it's offered for one thing, and what is it? Sin. Now, I want you to flip over with me. This will be one cross-reference we must go to. Look at Hebrews yet again. You may as well just bookmark Hebrews for the rest of the time. I think that pastor's going to be preaching through. He says yes. Just bookmark Hebrews. We're going to be flipping there at least this morning, and I'm sure in subsequent weeks, as we look for New Testament, New Covenant explanation for why these things so many years ago were so. And we have a crystal clear one on this bull. Crystal clear. This is when it's very easy to interpret the Scripture, when the Scripture just tells you very plainly what it means. We're going to start in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 13. We don't know that Paul wrote this. The writer of Hebrews is concluding this glorious exposition of the Old Testament of Jesus as the great sacrifice. And he says this in verse 10, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, what happens to their bodies? They are burned outside the camp." Look at verse 12. "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." There's your interpretation. What is the bull as the sin offering? It is Jesus Christ settling the account that had to be settled between sinful people and the holiness of our God. He is the sin offering. Even in the way in which God, this is where Scripture gets so thrilling, is that even in the details, whether it's the building of the tabernacle and the intricate layerings of the materials that are used. Remember how you had the gold in the Holy of Holies and you had the silver on the outside, and then by the time you get further away from God's presence, it was bronze, right? Lesser value. The minutiae, the details of all of even the Levitical code are rife with Christological, as Christ, Christological beauty and doctrine, because everything is pointing to Him. But very clearly, the writer of Hebrews tells us the sin offering was Christ. So when these priests are commanded to bring this bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting, which is again before the Lord is witnessing this. The Lord is witness that this animal is being slain for one thing primarily: sin, to do something with sin. Blood was apparently owed. So we have the bull as a sin offering. Let's look at the next offering. Consider the ram, the first ram, rather, as a whole burnt offering. As a whole burnt offering. Verse 15 says, "Then you shall take one of the rams." Remember, there were two rams they were to bring, a bull and two rams. This is the first one of two. "You shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram." You see that repeated. Circle that. They lay their hands on the head of the ram. "And you shall kill the ram, and shall take its blood, and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces, and wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and its head, and burn the whole ram on the altar." It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. So in this first ram, we have many things are repeated. Did you notice? Let's look at what's repeated. Aaron and his sons, just as with the bull, they are to lay their dirty, sinful hands upon the head of these animals, as if to say, we have to translate something that's in our body, on us, onto this thing that is about to be slain. It's what we call imputation. To impute something is to press in deeply, to make a mark. We call it imputed righteousness, what we have obtained from Christ Himself. But before the righteousness could be imputed, sin itself had to be imputed onto a substitute. That's where we get the idea, the word, substitutionary atonement. Blood had to be shed. And it was either going to be the priest's, ours. Our blood would either be shed and thrown all over the altar. There's blood everywhere in this chapter. It is probably the bloodiest chapter in the Bible. I don't think that's, without hesitation, I could probably say. We're reading probably the bloodiest chapter in the Bible. There's blood everywhere. By the time they're done with these sacrifices, it's everywhere. It's even on the faces, the hands, and the feet of the priests. As if to say, this is messy business dealing with sin. It is serious business dealing with sin. So the minute you don't take sin seriously, you are completely out of step with everything Christ has come into the world to do for you. But in this first ram, we see the imputation of the sin, just as we saw with the bull, as if to say we identify, in a sense, with this substitute. He is going to die in our place. You also see repetition by fact that these animals with the fat pieces, did you notice that? These animals are being dissected. They're being butchered. They're being prepared. We're going to see it in the third animal, the second ram as well. They're being butchered. They're being prepared. But what you're going to see in every animal, every one, is that God is going to reserve two things of these animals for himself, the fat and the blood. In fact, very interesting verse in Leviticus chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, there's a really interesting verse that says, all of the fat is the Lord's. Anybody ever seen that verse? Joking with Pastor Kyle before sermons, that's a deathbed verse to take with you. All fat is the Lord's. Right? Interesting verse, isn't it? God commanded that two things would not be eaten as a perpetual statute through all of Israel's existence, the fat and the blood. Now, I don't have to ask you Texans why the fat is so important. I cooked bacon this morning before. And when you smell the fat mixed with the meat burning on the altar of our ovens, right? You get the image. What does it do? You feel like you're in heaven, right, Buster? You just feel like it's foretaste. It's foretaste. Interesting. We go to the Scriptures and we find at the very beginning of this nation of Israel, God's chosen people, He's burning fat and meat to Himself. And it even goes so far as to say in these that it is a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. Now, there's a whole lot that I do not have time to unpack with the actual burning up, the consummation, consuming these animals, and what all it could mean, what all it absolutely does mean. But suffice it to say, God is reserving the greatest portions for Himself. In all of these animals, we see that. We're going to see something different in the second ram. But we see some things repeated. You have the sin by issue of placing their hands on these animals. They're identifying with them. And those animals then are being slain. But in this second offering, so consider that first ram as a whole burnt offering. Why not just a burnt offering? The concept of the whole burnt offering is that everything was going to be consumed. This, most clearly, if we were to take the whole of Scripture on this issue, it's resembling this consecration. What does consecration mean? It means to be completely, utterly holy, that is W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly set apart for God's service. Now, we know that's what the priests were doing. In fact, that's the subtitle, is this is about the consecration, the setting apart of this particular line, Aaron's line, his family. And by extension, we as the royal priesthood under the new covenant, there is a consecration that is absolutely vital. And we see that very clearly in this second sacrifice. The first ram would tell us that if we are to live unto God, if we are to walk in His ways, everything that we have must be wholly consumed by Him. We say it this way. We lay everything we have upon the altar. You've heard this in song, right? We lay everything we have upon the altar. Where does that terminology come from? It comes from the first ram. It comes from the whole burnt offering. So whereas the bull was to resemble sin in particular, we can think of that as the atoning sacrifice. That is what creates the gateway for reconciliation between God and man to happen. Now we have this second sacrifice, which resembles really what we are to do with our own will. It is to say, we, as Christ Himself did, as the great high priest, we are to offer ourselves as whole burnt sacrifices upon the altar of God. No, Pastor quoted this same verse last week, Romans 12. When Paul gets out of his doctrine, he gets into his delivering the application of the first 11 chapters. He says, look, here's the point, Christian. you must do one thing first and foremost. You must every day offer up your bodies as living sacrifices. Or we might could say as whole burnt offerings unto God, which is your reasonable worship. This was a reasonable form of worship for these priests. They understood that payment by blood was necessary. And so they did it. But that's the first ram. Let's look at the second ram now, starting in verse 19. This is a longer section, all the way through verse 28. This is now the second ram, the third animal. He says, "You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons, yet again, shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments holy with him. You shall also take the fat," there it is again, "from the ram," gets even fattier, look at this, "and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and the right thigh, for it's a ram of ordination. And take one loaf of bread, one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that's before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron." Picture this. The priests, open-palmed, are having fatty pieces of meat. Blood is everywhere, all over their faces now, the right ear, the thumbs, the toes. It's all over the altar. There's blood. They've got meat hanging in their hands. Bread is being placed there. And in verse 24, "You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron, the palms of his sons, and wave them for a wave offering," there it is again, "before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar, on top of the burnt offering, as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord." And last little section, "You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination," so that's this third animal, the second ram, "take the breast of that ram and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion," that is Moses. So that piece goes to Moses. "And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved, and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination, from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel from their peace offerings." I want you to circle that. Their contribution to the Lord. Now skip ahead to verse 31, a few verses. What they're going to do with this ram is rather different. It is different. So far, we've seen a whole lot more fat. Same thing. It's all before the Lord. There's still a lot of blood, but they're waving this before the Lord. And then watch what happens in verse 31. "You shall take the ram of ordination," that's still this third ram we're talking about, "and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then they shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration, but an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination of the bread remain until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy." So what we see that is unique to this third, and it's your third point, is that we need to consider this second ram as a peace offering to God. Now, the peace offering has been translated in several different biblical translations. Some of the also faithful, like the ESV, might translate that as fellowship offering. If you look at the original Hebrew, either one are great renderings because it actually means both. We can't put two words into one, though, right? That's where a lot of translation trouble happens. It's unfortunate. But in the Hebrew, their Hebrew word meant peace and fellowship. Now, when we think peace offering, if you're like me anyway, you'd think, well, this is the ram by which peace with God is made then. That's not at all what we mean by peace. That's not what peace is. That was the bull. The bull is what made peace, because that's what atoned for sin. You remember, that was the sin offering. And the New Testament is clear. Christ was made, he who knew no sin, became sin for us, the imputed onto the head of the bull. He became sin for us, was slain so that we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness has been imputed and atonement has been made more clearly in the picture of the first sacrifice. So what do we mean by peace offering? It is to say, because of these other things, atonement and full consecration, we are going to enjoy a meal with God. So the peace is more the picture of fellowship. So some would say fellowship might even be a clearer rendering than peace offering. It is this picture that we've already seen in Exodus. Do you remember as Moses is getting ready to ascend the mountain of the Lord to receive the commandments? Do you remember that strange blurb in Exodus where it says the elders came up and they got to a certain point and Moses and the elders says, and they beheld God and they ate and drank. Very strange. And then no explanation. Except for when you get five chapters later, you have this overflow of food offerings and drink offerings. Food and drink. Just make note of that. Food and drink. In the peace offering, these priests were to showcase to themselves as a priesthood and then also to the larger congregation of Israel in future years that because of the atoning sacrifice of that bull, that type of sacrifice for sin, and because of this full consecration that they had received, in other words, because they had dedicated their whole life to this work, I hope you're thinking of natural applications for that for you, priest of God. If we are priests, which New Testament clearly says we are, we have had a sacrifice that's atoned for us, and we have consecrated our life unto priestly work, have we not? Well, then the third picture in this particular sacrifice is that in light of those things, as we offer up our life, which can be resembled in the pieces of that third ram that are burned on the altar to God, guess what? Portions of this animal are actually pulled back, and it's the only sacrifice in the Levitical code whereby the worshiper gets to eat as well. Interesting. It's as if God is saying the end game for all this is that we will fellowship and eat this together. So as the smoke is going up, as the food is being burned, consumed, and the Lord is so pleased because of our dedication and consecration, or the atonement that Christ Himself has made for us, the end picture is we will sit at God's table and fellowship at the entrance of the tent of meeting here one day, that Holy of Holies. We won't just sit at the outer skirts, the entrance. He will bring us all the way into the kingdom one day. We realize that. It won't just be like Aaron and his sons who were sitting in the outskirts. Remember where the bronze poles and things were? We will be in the golden center, this place we call the Holy Land of God, heaven itself. And there, brothers and sisters, there will be meat and wine and drink in abundance, and we will fellowship with God forever. At the table of the Lord. It's no wonder that both of the sacred ordinations of the New Covenant Church, by which, Sunday school, the church identifies themselves as the church, is one, the washing with water, baptism. It's the first thing the priest did. Do you remember that? Before they do anything, what do? They wash with water. And then what do we find at the end? We find food and drink. In fact, we find bread and wine. We find bread offered and wine poured out as a drink offering to the Lord. It's as if to say, the Lord's Supper, baptism, it is the priestly work. It's always been the priestly work. We must be washed with the waters of baptism, which we understand in New Covenant doctrine does not save any more than it washed away the real sins of Aaron and his sons. But it is this symbol that's going out before God and before the rest of the congregation to say, I'm identifying with this holy God. And praise be to God, He has provided a sufficient bull to atone for sin in Jesus Christ. He has provided a sufficient, obedient servant as the whole burnt offering in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we will have a piece of Christ to fellowship with for all eternity, the third animal. Now, I could stop there, but we can't stop there. I'm going to go 4 more minutes, and I'm going to take you into the last section of this chapter because it's fascinating. After those 3 animals, 2 more animals come into the picture, almost like a byproduct. It's one of those speed bumps you would read in the Old Testament and think, why that? These animals were not mentioned in verse 1, like the bull and the 2 rams. Now, I think that's intentional. Let's look. Look at verse 38. I love the way this chapter ends. This is striking. Almost as if an afterthought, but not at all. He says, now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs, 1 year old, day by day, regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, 1/10 measure of fine flour mingled with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering, just as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. There it is, drink offering of wine, food offering of grain. There's the wine and bread. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now, why the 2 lambs? The 2 lambs is what we know as the daily sacrifice. One was to be offered in the morning, and the other at twilight. Now, we most know Christ not as the bull, not as a ram, but as what? A lamb. There's typology, there's symbolism of Christ all throughout here. But the lamb is most clearly identified with Jesus Christ Himself. That's why John the Baptist cried out what he did, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, the bull was sufficient to atone. Don't misunderstand. So why the daily sacrifice? It's as if to say, this sacrifice, this kind of Savior, this substitute is so good. I think it touches on the goodness of Christ. That, where is He right now? Right now He is interceding for you. He is interceding for you. He is on your behalf with God at His right hand, taking every prayer we offer in Jesus' name to the Father, knowing that we must daily, even hourly, wasn't even just once a day. It's as if Israel were to go out. They did this. They've done this perpetually. They go out and every morning they wake up and they smell that lamb burning, remembering that that lamb is being offered for them. And then again, before they go to sleep at night, what are they recalling? They can't get away from it because the smoke is filling the camp. They smell and remember the sacrifice of God. It's as if these 2 lambs just, as lambs always do, think Revelation 5, they just come in at the end, humble, but with such power, as if to say, your whole life will be bookended by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God is there in the morning, and He is there before you go to sleep at night, atoning for your sin, proving yet again that His consecration, His dedicated life, was sufficient to satisfy God's righteous law and to make payment for His wrath. And because of that, the peace offering, that second ram, is ours. We know that we have peace with God because of Christ. So as we close, I want you to think about this sacrifice in the words of Psalm 141. In fact, go ahead and flip there. It's probably more helpful if you see it yourself. There's not a whole lot of Old Testament references to the two lambs sacrifice, what they call the daily sacrifice. But in Psalm 141, you have a really, really beautiful one. And we'll close by just reading this verse. If it's okay, I guess, Pastor, I'll just ask you to come maybe and close us in prayer. Referencing the second lamb of those two, what would have been known as the evening sacrifice, I want you to listen to these beautiful two verses that David penned. He said, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The image is that when I come to the end of my day, or as David often experienced, as we all experience, when we come to the end of our rope and we are ready to be done, because we have been pressed down by life, sorrow, whatever, he says, come to me, God. Listen, open your ear to me again. Hasten to me and let my prayers be like that evening sacrifice, the very last of five animals we just read about. Let it be like that, that as I'm going to bed and I'm exhausted, anxieties of the day, the week, the month, the year, the decade have filled me. God, come again and remind me of that all-sufficient Lamb who was slain for me. Amen. It's the message. It's consecration of the priest, and by extension, our consecration as priests.
Thank you, Sean. We're just going to close in a word of prayer. Meditate on this passage this week. The perfect sacrifice, the sin that had to be atoned for was atoned for by Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Let me invite you to stand with me as we dismiss.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.